Children in kindergarten through sixth grade, you are now welcome to exit the auditorium. Thank you so much, team. Thank you, choir, for that beautiful rendition of Psalm 51. I want to offer gratitude and a word of thanks for the many hands that went into last week. Last Sunday was a very busy Sunday. There was a lot happening, Family Life Hour, Pastor Jim's retirement, the introduction of Matt as our new Director of Ministry Development. We had many staff, many fellowship team members, and other volunteers putting a lot of extra time and work into making last Sunday everything that it was. So I just want to say thank you again to all those that helped last Sunday. Thank you. Truly evidence of the work of God in our community. God is indeed active here at CMBC. We have a memory verse for the month of November. Why don't we say it together today? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Revelation 3:20. Very good. Thank you. Most of us probably have experienced moments in our lives where things have felt scattered, or to use a word that maybe we don't use so often anymore today, discombobulated. Anyone have moments in life that feel scattered and discombobulated? There are a lot of responsibilities in our day-to-day lives. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of distractions. Maybe some of you just have a few distractions, but for many of us, there is a lot of distractions, and they can pull us in dozens of different directions. Our phones, they're buzzing quite a bit, right? The news cycles in our home, they're forever circling. Newspapers and internet and TV, and we move from one thing to the next, and often we don't even realize how hurried our hearts and how busied our minds have become. There are so many things to distract us in this world today. Yes? What if we were to stop for just a moment in the midst of all of the noise, all of the confusion, maybe the hustle and bustle of all the additional responsibilities of the holidays, and ask ourselves, whose voices are influencing me? Whose voices are influencing me? And what voice am I most attracted to, and why? The story was once told about a shepherd. The shepherd was in the Middle East. He had lost the location of his flock after thieves had come in and drove them away. The shepherd went to the police, but the police were unable to help him recover the sheep. So the shepherd asked permission from the police if he could go out into the hills and the valleys and begin to call out the names of his sheep. As his voice echoed through the hills, one by one, his sheep began to lift their heads and began to walk back to him, ignoring the strangers who had scattered them and stolen them. You see, the sheep recognized the voice of the one that had led them since birth. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Yeah, amen. This is part of the picture that Jesus is painting in Matthew chapter 25. The picture of a divine shepherd who knows his sheep, who calls them by name, and who gathers them to himself. He separates the sheep from the goats. This is not just a parable about judgment today, but it's a story about recognition, belonging, and love. It is the final parable that we will study in our series through the parables of Jesus. Throughout the scriptures, God has revealed himself as a shepherd, as one who seeks, who saves, who protects, and provides. From David's confession in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, to Jesus' own declaration in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. This imagery captures both the intimacy and the authority of God's care for his people. And so today we conclude our series by leaning into the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. If you have your Bibles, if they're in your hands or on a device that you're carrying, if you want to navigate to Matthew chapter 25 right now, it's a good time. In Matthew 25, Jesus is completing his teaching on the end times, his Olivet Discourse, and he's giving us a vivid picture of perfect, complete, and divine judgment. But at its heart, it's important we don't miss this, at its heart, this parable is not merely about separation and judgment. It's also about a shepherd king who knows his sheep. It is a portrait of divine love that's expressed through justice, and divine justice that's revealed through love. So as we walk through this parable today, we're going to witness four key movements in the verses that we're going to be studying. First, we're going to see the divine shepherd who knows, calls, and separates his flock. We're then going to hear his divine welcome, the welcome that greets those who belong to him. Then we're going to observe the divine departure, the one that reveals or separates false forms of discipleship. And then finally, divine judgment, that which will bring all things to their rightful end. One question that we'll seek to unpack and understand better is, what criterion will the divine shepherd use to separate the sheep from the goats? Or perhaps more specifically, this parable answers the question, what is the fruit of authentic faith? How does it express itself in our lives? And how will the sheep of God's pasture relate to those who may be considered as the least of these in our world today? So Matthew chapter 25, we're going to read verses 31 to 40. Once you've navigated there, if you'd stand with me for prayer and the reading of scriptures. Let's pray. Father, you are our divine shepherd. You know your sheep. And Lord, we know your voice. But Father, it may not always appear so in our lives. There are many distractions. There are many, many voices. And Lord, we want to be able to discern yours. We want to be able to discern the voice of our true shepherd. So as we look at these words today, we know your Holy Spirit is alive and active and moving among us as we read and study and learn to apply this word to our lives. We pray now that you would apply to each one of us exactly what we need, where there's comfort needed, Lord, comfort, where there's conviction needed, Lord, bring conviction and challenge, Lord, change us, grow us, form us, shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus, by what we read and study today. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40. When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. What is the fruit of authentic faith? And how does it express itself in our lives? These verses mark the end of Jesus' teaching on the end times, on judgment, and on how to live prepared for the coming of the Son of Man. The first two parables in chapter 25 emphasize watchfulness. We have the wise and the foolish virgins, and then we have faithfulness in the talents. Now, Jesus closes with a vision that shows what true readiness looks like. A life that is shaped by faith that expresses itself through love. If we've been saved by grace through faith, then we are new creations in Christ Jesus. His presence transforms how we live in this world. One author, Dallas Willard, once wrote these words. He said, quote, genuine disciples living interactively with Jesus naturally do what Jesus commands. Mercy flows out from inwardly changed hearts, end quote. Christ in us means we live incarnationally as Jesus' very presence in this world. We are the body of Christ. Our actions, they do not earn salvation. No, not at all. Rather, they reveal the fruit of salvation. Ephesians 2:10 speaks to this. We remember that we are not saved by any good works, but we are saved for them. Living faith is a faith that moves, not stagnant, not idle. The scene here opens with the Son of Man. He's returning in glory. He's surrounded by angels. He's seated on his throne. And before him, all the nations are gathered like a shepherd separating sheep from the goats. He's dividing them, the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. This is the divine shepherd, both tender and just. His separation is not random or by chance. Rather, we're going to see that it is relational. Now, in the first century world, the sheep and goats, they grazed together during the daytime, but they were separated at night. Sheep, they have warm wool, so at night they're able to keep themselves warm. They prefer sleeping in open pastures. Goats, they don't have the same kind of wool. They lack the covering to keep themselves warm. They needed shelter. Jesus' audience, his first hearers, they would have instantly recognized this image of discernment and care. And once the good shepherd has gathered and separated his flock, his words to those on the right, they're not words of interrogation, but rather they're words of invitation. He speaks as one who is welcoming his children home. Take a look again at verse 34, to the sheep, what does Jesus say in verse 34? Come, come. You who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What beautiful words. What a powerful invitation. The king's words are overflowing with grace. Blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. It's not earned. It is inherited. It's a gift prepared for us long before we were born. Now, Matthew's gospel deals quite often in contrasts. And one of the contrasts that Matthew's gospel comes back around to over and over again is this contrast between true righteousness and empty religion. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, This is Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Jesus has blessed the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are often overlooked by society. True righteousness against empty religion in chapters 5 through 7. Later, Jesus would summarize the law, all of the law, in two commands. Love God and love your neighbor. True righteousness over the empty religion of the law. In chapter 23, Jesus condemns religious hypocrisy, leaders who tithe spices but neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Friends, the scriptures, they have not been given to us to be used as a cold rule book. They are the very revelation of God's heart. That's what we have. They give us insight into the nature and the character of God, who He is, while very importantly also revealing our own nature and our own condition, both prior to and after faith. Rightly understood, interpreted, used, and applied, the scriptures form us towards a just, righteous, and faithful response to God and others, one that directs and guides the way that we love God and those who He has called us to love in this world. And the clearest and the most complete vision of what God desires from His people has been sent into the world by God Himself, His Son, Jesus. Because Jesus came and lived as the exact representation of God, we can trust that as we look to and learn from Jesus that we are observing what divine love, mercy, and justice look like as it is lived out in our lives. Now, when Jesus saved us, He gave His righteousness or imputed His righteousness to us. Necessarily then, if that happened, if that is true, then necessarily our minds, our attitudes, and the patterns and contours of our lives should begin to look and sound a lot like those of Jesus. So the righteousness of God's people, friends, is not self-produced. It is the natural fruit of God's divine grace. That's a fruit. Now, Jesus paints the picture of this fruit very vividly in verses 35 to 37. Take a look. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Church, this sort of radical love, it's always been counter to what is popular and endorsed in our culture. It was radical back then. It's still radical today. Poverty, sickness, imprisonment were and still often are seen as curses. Society believed way back then in Jesus' time, and in many ways still today, practices this presumption that people, quote, get what they deserve. Or maybe you've heard it said, get what they have coming to them. Yet, friends, Jesus completely overturns that system. He identifies Himself not with the powerful or the outwardly pure in His days, but He identifies Himself with the poor and the hungry and the broken, those who were pure in heart. The shepherd becomes one of the sheep. He identifies Himself with the least of these. And it is in texts like Matthew chapter 25 where, church, we need to be careful to discern something. Jesus is not describing here how to be saved. I'm going to pause. We need to understand that. Period. Hard stop. Jesus is not describing here how to be saved. Rather, He is showing us how the salvation's fruit will reveal itself in our lives. If one is saved, then this is the way their life will look. We can diagnose the fruit of true repentance. Our actions uncover or reveal the inner state and condition of our hearts. So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul declares, no one will be justified by the works of the law. Amen? Amen. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But true faith never stands alone. It bears fruit. It's not a checklist. Let's take a look at how the righteous respond in verse 37. It's true surprise, right? Look at verse 37. What do they say? Jesus has just commended them. He's just affirmed them. And how do they respond? When? Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? Church, they weren't keeping score. Their acts of compassion were flowing naturally from their communion with Christ. They weren't performing to impress him, but loving because they themselves had first been loved. Jesus doesn't give us a checklist. The scriptures teach us that Jesus gives us a new nature. A nature of love. Duties replaced with delight. Obligations replaced with opportunity. Work, worship. An apple tree doesn't have to work hard to produce apples. An apple tree produces apples because that is its nature. It's in its very nature to produce apples. So too do believers naturally bear the fruit of mercy. So James, therefore, is also right in chapter 2, verse 17, when he says, faith by itself, if it has no works, is what? It's dead. It's dead. Theologian John Calvin once wrote it this way. He said, faith alone justifies, but faith that justifies is never alone. When Jesus said, you did it for me, he's not describing merit, but intimacy. Church, this is relational. It's relational. Acts of love towards others are expressions that overflow from communion with Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. He dwells within us. He's working. His work is having effects in the way that we live in this world. It's doing something. Those who have been shown grace, show grace. Those who have been forgiven much, forgive much. Those who have been loved deeply can love others deeply. Christ's righteousness does not only change our standing before God, but it changes the way that we see and serve other people as well. One of my mentors says, something has to look different in the life of a believer. Because of Jesus. When we feed the hungry, when we clothe the naked, when we visit the imprisoned, it is as though we are ministering to Christ Jesus himself. We could then ask ourselves, who are those that God placed in our lives? Weary, wounded, empty, that we might love the way that we have been loved by Christ. We have this divine welcome to the sheep. It's bright and it's hopeful, but we have to continue in the text because Jesus has words for the goats as well. The same voice that welcomes the righteous is also now going to speak words of judgment to those who have lived lives that are unchanged and untouched by God's grace. Look at verse 41. Jesus will then say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What a striking contrast. First, we have the invitation, come. Then we have the command, depart. The needs that are going to be described that follow the invitation to departure, they're the same needs: hunger, thirst, loneliness, sickness, imprisonment. But the response for those who were commanded to depart was absent. We see this in other places in Matthew, at least two other places. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus echoes the words of Isaiah and Ezekiel, his own warning. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Compare the response of the goats to the response of the sheep. Look at verse 44. How do the goats respond? They're confused. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not serve you? They too call him Lord. Both groups call him Lord. Knowledge is not the problem. You see, in their minds and with their mouths, they can call him Lord, but their hearts remained far from him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, if the clicker's going to click there, somebody might be out to help me from the back. Did we lose it? There we go. You might have to help me. I don't know if we're working. Oh, there we go. We got it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, both passages, Matthew 7, Matthew chapter 25, both passages show groups who call Jesus Lord, yet are shocked to be excluded from the kingdom. We can compare these groups. They both call Jesus Lord. They're both surprised at their judgment outcome. They both believe that they have a right relationship, a right standing with him. They're both ultimately excluded. And then what about the differences? In Matthew chapter 7, this group's relying on performance. We're doing a lot for Jesus. Matthew chapter 25, neglect, ignorance. Matthew chapter 7, look at our credentials. Matthew chapter 25, ignorance. We didn't know. When did we see you and not serve you? Matthew chapter 7, the problem doing religious things without doing the Father's will. Matthew chapter 25, failing to love and serve others, the least of these. In Matthew 7, the false disciples, they boast about their works, prophecy and miracles and ministry, yet they lack true intimacy with Christ. Did you ever hear that saying in our culture today? The goat. Isn't that ironic? The ones who would stand before the Lord and say, I was the greatest Christian of all time. I never knew you. In Matthew 25, the false disciples are largely associated with these religious leaders, just as they were when Jesus was talking to them in Matthew 7 and in Matthew chapter 15. Neglected love, claiming to know God but ignoring his heart, despising and rejecting the very Messiah who was sent to save. false disciples then, there's false disciples today, chosen to ignore and despise those whom Jesus chose to love, the very ones he came to seek and save, those who he laid his very life down for. Both of these populations reveal forms of false discipleship. We don't earn God's favor through activity. And we can't have faith that's dead, that doesn't show the fruit or bear the fruit of true repentance. True disciples are not merely those who say, Lord, but those who live his words and reflect his heart. We can say things with our mouths and not mean it in our hearts. Saving faith, friends, is not just belief in the mind. It's not just the ability to say, Lord. It's a surrender of the heart. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. And Paul writes this in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What might that look like? That's what Jesus is describing he sees in the life of the sheep. Faith expressing itself through love. Jesus is going to draw this teaching to a solemn close. The contrast, friends, in the text, it couldn't be clearer. There are two groups. There are two destinies. At the center of it all stands one perfectly righteous and just king who has been given by God all authority to render his judgment. Look at what he says in verse 46. And these, the goats, they will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous, the sheep, into eternal life. In this final verse, it brings the entire passage, the entire Olivet discourse to a close. Friends, there are only two outcomes. Friends, there are only two outcomes. Eternal punishment and separation from God, or eternal life with God. That's it. The eternal punishment that Jesus speaks of here, we understand as hell, earlier described in the parable. It's described as a place of eternal fire that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, friends, Jesus' very first audience listening, they would have heard this and immediately thought of the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, which was just outside of Jerusalem. It was a place that was long associated with idolatry and destruction, with torment and separation from God. It's a true and real place, a terrifying outcome to consider. Somebody said to me once, what is the scariest thing that you could imagine? What is the scariest thing, the most terrifying thing that you could imagine? For me, it's the thought of being separated from God. I couldn't imagine it. I can't even fathom it. I don't want to fathom it. But friends, it's really important that we don't merely make this about where we end up. We said from the beginning that this is relational. And it is. To only make this about where we would end up would be to miss the emphasis of Jesus' teaching in this parable. Rather than thinking about where we will end up, In hearing this parable today, we should be asking ourselves this: to which group do I belong? The sheep inherit the kingdom because they belong to the shepherd. The goats depart for eternal punishment because they never truly knew him. To whom do I belong? Do I know the good shepherd? Am I counted among the sheep? The judgment's relational. It reveals the truth of every heart. Do we know Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives? Do we believe? Closing words from Jesus, they call us to reflection. They also call us to readiness. Jesus is not standing at a distance with a clipboard like a coach, looking to check the box to make sure you're in the right stance and that you blocked the right person, that you executed the right assignment, that you knew all the rules and followed them perfectly. He's standing at the door knocking. He's inviting us into fellowship with him. Communion, to dine with him, abiding in him, sharing in his mission. To whom do we belong? And friends, if we belong to Christ, our lives will reflect his love. Not perfectly, not perfectly. Oh no, there's still a flesh we have to deal with. But progressively, through grace, Christ shapes us and forms us. Through the Holy Spirit's work in our life, he shapes us and forms us and grows us into his image more and more and more every day. What a wonderful truth. The dividing line in Matthew chapter 25 is not between the religious and irreligious, but between those who know the shepherd and those who do not. The sheep are not commended for perfect performance, but for the love that revealed their genuine faith. And the goats are not condemned for moral failure, but for having hearts untouched and lives unchanged by God's grace. One day, friends, our divine shepherd is going to return. One day, he's coming again. Every wrong will be made right, every tear will be wiped away, and those who belong to him will hear the words that have echoed through eternity. Verse 34 again, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Until that day, church, might we live as his people, reflecting the heart of our divine shepherd in this world that he loves and that he gave himself to save. Say it again with me. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." Let's pray. Lord, today may be the first time that someone is truly hearing your voice and responding to that gentle knock. It's time. Lord, let us not leave this place today not responding in faith to your call. Even now in this prayer, in these quiet moments, whether we're in the building or online, if we sit here today and have not began a relationship with you, if we do not know you, Lord, let it be right here in these moments where we confess with our mouth that you are Lord. But Father, we recognize that that confession comes with a belief in our heart that God has raised you from the dead. A genuine repentance, Lord, that we're turning from the ways of this world, we're turning from the wickedness that so defines our day-to-day lives and we're clinging instead to the righteousness of Christ. A longing to look like Him, a longing to speak like Him, a willingness to confess and live humbly, recognizing that we need His help every day, every moment in this world. We simply can't get by without Christ. Lord, help us believe if we have not yet believed. And if we're believing, Lord, if we're here today and we're believing, then help us to recognize that You have not given us a checklist of boxes, but You've given us the definition of fruit. The way our lives are to be shaped and to be formed as the Holy Spirit does His work inside of us, sanctifying us, growing us, changing us, conforming us into the image of Your Son, Jesus. We're supposed to live in a way, Lord, that is effective and bright because of the work of Jesus. Help us to do that. Help us to be that. And then, Lord, help others to see as we live and share the good news before them that Jesus is Lord, Jesus saves, and Jesus is coming again to bring His people to Himself. So, Father, thank You. Thank You for being our shepherd. May we hear Your voice. May we respond rightly to it. And may we follow hard after You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.